Welcome, everyone, to Park Church. It's good to see you here this morning. My name is Matt. I am a pastor here, and I'm happy to be speaking this morning. Sermons are supposed to be contemporary. They're supposed to look at the issues of the day, and here they are. It's hot out. Politics are crazy, and the Olympics are happening. That's it for contemporary references for the rest of the sermon. This morning, we're continuing our series called Do You Want to Be Made Well? Where we are looking at stories of Jesus where he heals people, where he makes them well, in order that we might find where we can be made well as well. This morning, the story we're going to look at is not someone who has leprosy or epilepsy or someone who's demon-possessed or something like that. It's actually a story where Jesus heals someone from what they don't have. They don't have is enough food. He heals their hunger. Before we get into it, though, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think for a moment. Do you ever get the sense that the world around you is hungry? I don't mean hungry for food, although that is true too. I'm talking about life. Hungry for more out of life. Think concretely about the guy who works in the cubicle next to you, or the mom who you see at the park whenever you go who has the two kids, or that person who kind of hovers around the periphery of your group of friends. Do you sense that they are hungry for more out of life? Like they are not full, even if they don't see it? And what about you yourself? Are you hungry for more? Life can become full of disappointments. The work that we put into things sometimes doesn't equal the work we get out. Things can seem rudderless, directionless. We are left looking, kind of aimless, hungry for something truly filling out of life. Each sermon in our series has a question that asks, and today's is kind of a funny one. Are you hungry? This is the question that our story asks of us this morning. So let's open Scripture. Let's dig in. See what I did there? Sorry about that. The story we're going to look at is actually in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the second of four Gospels, these books in the New Testament that are written about Jesus' life and mission. Earlier in the sixth chapter, Jesus had sent his 12 apostles. The apostles were kind of the foundational followers of Jesus. He sends these 12 apostles out into all of the towns and the villages and the area to heal people and to call people to also follow Jesus like they were. And here in chapter 6, they've returned from their mission, which probably would have been a few weeks of kind of nonstop work, and they are tired. They are in need of rest. And this is where we'll begin. If this works. Mark 6, the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So the scene is that these apostles come back to Jesus after their journeys. They're tired and in need of rest, but they can't rest because Jesus is swamped with people. They're surrounding him all the time. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has become sort of a traveling miracle-working hospital. And everyone in the land wanted to be near him. They wanted to touch him, to be healed. They wanted to hear him teach. The apostles couldn't get rest with Jesus in that place because of how many people were around. They were busy, not even with time to eat. Mark continues. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, And he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late." I want to stop there. Jesus and his apostles come ashore, and instead of finding a deserted, restful retreat, they find a place that's also brimming with people who had seen where Jesus was going and were chasing after him. They had sought after Jesus, going to great lengths to a deserted place. This is a phrase that Mark repeats a few times in the story to stress the point that they traveled a great distance to be near Jesus. All the towns, people came out to go see Jesus. They went on foot. This wasn't a time where they had cars or bicycles. They wouldn't have even had like donkeys to ride to get there. This was all on foot. It was hot. We know what hot is like. It was hot. It was sweaty. See, it's all contemporary. They were sweaty. There weren't nice roads to walk on. This was a tough journey for these people, and now the hour had grown late. It was very late. They stayed a long time there with Jesus in his presence to hear him teach. Do you see the picture that Mark is painting here? These people had gone to great lengths, used up their entire days to be with Jesus. Why would they do this? Because they were looking for more out of life. They knew that Jesus offered them something more, something beyond what they already had. Word had spread about him, how he healed people who were sick and helpless, how he would welcome sinners and not so good people, how he taught in a way that they had never heard before. Jesus seemed to hold out the promise to them, the reality of something more, something that they were longing for, longing enough to go out of their way to find. You might say that these people, this crowd, was hungry for it. Like I asked before, doesn't that pretty well describe the world today? One contemporary poet puts it like this: "Everybody has a hungry heart." I don't even like Bruce Springsteen, sorry. I think he's right, though. Don't you get the sense that everyone is a little hungry? The way that we promote ourselves on TV, not us, but people, or on the internet, or how people just are in relationships, in the conversations I have with people as a chaplain at the hospital, people are hungry for something else, something more, like belonging. People are hungry for belonging. It's why when you find a relationship that's good enough, you hang on to it for dear life. It's why when you find the right situation for your kids at school, you'll do what you need to do to keep them there. Or the right social group to spend your time with, the right church to be a part of. You hang on to it because it's fulfilling to feel like you found a place where you belong. It's why social media is what it is. People seeking belonging because they can't find it in real life, they can find it on the internet. It's why middle school and high school can be really hard for some people, because they can't find a place to belong. In my work as a chaplain, I met a woman this past week. I talked to her for over an hour. She told me the entire story of her life. She struggled with things that I can't begin to comprehend. Issues of sexuality. She struggled with her body, with abuse, with horrible guilt and PTSD, with unspeakable pain. This woman had been pushed away by her family, pushed away by her friends. She had tried church and was pushed away from that as well. She felt like she had nowhere. Hers was a story of trying to find a place to belong. Her entire life had been tragically shaped by that. I asked her, how did you come out of it? And honestly, she's not out of it. She's still seeking a place to belong. But she told me that the way she came out of it, and this is bizarre, she found a pagan religion. I asked her, what about the religion spoke to her so profoundly? And she said, it has nothing to do with the beliefs. It has nothing to do with any sort of supernatural experience. The religion itself didn't even seem important to her. It simply had to do with the fact that she was accepted there. She felt like she belonged there. She was hungry for it. You know what else she was hungry for? She was hungry for peace, for inner peace within themselves. Not waking up anxious morning after morning after a restless sleep as you face the day ahead. I bet some of that connects with you. People are hungry for purpose, for life being about more than just what goes on day to day or what goes on in your head. Life being about more than what we watch other people live on TV. People are hungry for a good future. I think that's what politics is kind of all about. People are hungry for consolation, to be loved, to be liberated from the things that keep dragging them down. This sort of hunger, this spiritual hunger, it colors so much of what we experience, of what we read, of what we watch, of what we see, of what we live. I want to ask you again for a moment, stop. What are you hungry for? The people in this story, just like so many of us today in here and so many people out there, they were not satisfied with what they were getting out of life. If they were, they wouldn't have been chasing after Jesus. If we were, we wouldn't chase after so many things that we know aren't going to satisfy us. That woman wouldn't have been chasing after a pagan religion. Jesus knew this about people. He knew that this was fundamentally true about people, no matter the time or the place or the century or the level of distraction. It's why Mark puts it that Jesus had compassion for them. That word compassion is a word that gets a lot of play. It's the word that's only used of Jesus when his stomach is torn apart from the inside when he sees someone who is suffering or who is in need. It's the word that's used only of him when his guts are ripped apart and he's moved to help someone. He had that feeling for these people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This phrase, sheep without a shepherd, this is the key phrase in this story. This was the problem. This caused all of their hunger. What comes to mind when you think about this image of sheep without a shepherd? For me, what comes to mind is I think of a sheep kind of wandering about trying to take care of itself, but it's aimless, it's homeless, it's ignorant of the danger it's walking into. Sheep aren't very smart. It's about to wander off a cliff or wander through a field or a valley where there are wolves just waiting to get it. Or onto a mountain that's so difficult to traverse that it doesn't know, but it's going to die there if it does. Sheep need shepherds to live safely. This phrase, though, sheep without a shepherd, also has a particular meaning for the people who would have been in the story, the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, after God had led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and then across the wilderness with Moses as their leader, God brings Moses to the top of this mountain and he shows Moses the promised land and said, you know, this is the land that the people will go into. But Moses, you won't. You're going to die here. And Moses, since he was a good leader, says to God, please appoint someone new to lead this congregation. In Moses' words, to lead them out and bring them in, to go out and come in before them, so that God's people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. Moses knew that without such a shepherd, God's people would be lost in that new land. They would be aimless and in constant danger from what lies ahead. God's people needed a good leader to lead them. Moses was a good leader. Then Joshua, the one who would be his successor, did not fail them in this regard. Jesus knew that the crowds of people, the people in Israel in this time, their leaders had failed them. They may have well have been shepherdless. The first few chapters of Mark kind of details how the religious leaders didn't do what they were supposed to do. They pointed people more towards a specific way of following rules rather than a generous way of loving those in need. Leaving people in their own sicknesses rather than extending healing to them. Holding God back because the people weren't good enough or pure enough or ready enough for God, rather than sharing with them God's presence, God's mercy, and God's graciousness. With those sorts of shepherds, it's no wonder the crowds were clamoring after Jesus, hungry for more out of life. In Jesus' mind, they were spiritually hungry because they were shepherdless. For Jesus, this shepherdless condition was something that tore his guts apart. Now, we're about to move on in the story. The neat thing about Mark's telling of this story, and this is a little bit of, Mark's a really good storyteller. As Mark is telling this story, now that the crowds have sat and listened to Jesus teach for hours and hours, it's getting late, this spiritually hungry and shepherdless condition of the crowd, it now comes to match their physical condition as well. They have grown hungry. Physically hungry, in need of food, in that hot, dry, deserted place where there was no food available to them. They had become hungry, tired, it's desolate, as Mark repeats. They were far from help, unsure of where their help would come from, and unable to help themselves. And now, the hour is very late. Have you ever been to that place? That woman I spoke to last week, she's been there. I've met a lot of people who have. I bet you have too. Tired, hungry, helpless, and in need. So what will Jesus and his apostles do for them? Will they, like the religious leaders, leave them high and dry, like sheep without a shepherd? Or will we see something different? Let's read on. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves something to eat." Now imagine this scene for a moment. You're one of Jesus' apostles. It's dusk. It's getting more dangerous as it gets dark. There's an enormous crowd of people who haven't eaten and are tired and hungry. What would you do? It makes sense to send them away to go and get food. That's their plan, and so they come to Jesus with that plan. But listen, their key strategy in the face of this hunger is to send people away and make them fend for themselves. Does that sound like good shepherding to you? No matter how high up the ranks you think you've risen of following Jesus, let this be a lesson to us all. Even the closest followers of Jesus have a tendency to mess things up. May we never be a community that sends hungry people away to make them fend for themselves. So more pressing than what the apostles suggest is what Jesus does. So let's read on. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" "You give them something to eat." We'll come back to that later, but isn't that the most beautiful description of what followers of Jesus are supposed to do? So the apostles respond like a smart alecky kid. What are we going to do? Go buy bread at the store? There is no stores. We don't have any money. 200 denarii is like more money than they'd ever make in their lifetimes. And they just came back from weeks of working where Jesus told them not to take anything with them, especially money. So the apostles are like, you know, they're like a snarky kid that's like, "Yeah, great idea, Dad." So what does Jesus do? He said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before all the people. He divided the two fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. A miracle has happened here. Jesus takes what they had among them, blesses and breaks them, divides the fish, and the apostles distributed to all, and somehow all ate and were filled. 5,000 men. That word men there is not like humans, it's men. Which means that there was also women and children there with them who were also to be fed. And Matthew specifies that in his version of this story. So this 5,000 men could really be what? 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people were fed by Jesus here. The how is not mentioned. But somehow, under Jesus' blessing and his hands, the meager offerings of what the apostles had turned out to be enough to feed everyone. The religious leaders at that time abandoned them. The disciples wanted them to fend for themselves. What does Jesus do? He feeds everyone. Every time I read this story, there are two words that have always stuck out to me like a sore thumb because of how odd they are that these details would be in there. Where do the people sit? They sit on the green grass. That's a strange detail. Where do sheep sit and eat? On green grass. Can anyone here recall the first two lines of Psalm 23? Perhaps the most famous piece of scripture picturing God as a shepherd who cares for his people. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Sit in green grass. Can you see what's happening in this scene? What Jesus is saying here, and he's not saying it, he's doing it. He's making it real. He's saying with this action of his that he, Jesus, is that good shepherd that Psalm 23 longs for. That would have been in their bones just as much as it's in ours. He is God. Come finally to take care of his people. Forget the religious leaders who have abandoned you. Forget the disciples who mess up with their poor planning. I am here. I am the good shepherd who ensures that so long as you are my sheep, you will not be in want. You will not go hungry. Do you need belonging? I will take care of you because you belong to me. You are mine. Are you hungry for peace? I will lead you into the peace of still waters. I will lead you into forgiveness and joy and give you life abundantly full of meaning and purpose. I will keep you safe from the dangers and enemies and evil, even if you walk through the darkest and most terrifying valley in the shadow of death. I will be with you to lead and guide you. My rod and my staff will comfort you. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd who will act on your behalf, who will hear you and listen to you, who understands what you need even better than you understand yourself. I will not reject you or despise you despite how desperately you need help, because I have compassion for you. I am moved from deep within myself because I love you, Jesus is saying. I will fill you, your cup will overflow, so that there is enough to feed you and fill you. My favorite line in this is 42, and all ate and were filled. In that society back then, you know, being filled full with food never happened, unless you were super rich and powerful. It's hard for us to even imagine it, because we have all you can eat everything, right? And the more the better. You can go to any food store, any restaurant, and immediately purchase more food than you could possibly eat without thinking twice about it. Just on Thursday night, Amanda, my wife, and I went out for a date. We went to the Melting Pot. And whenever I go to the Melting Pot, I have to plan my eating that day, not to eat too much, because I know later that night I'm going to eat until I'm full. And so I did, and I ate until I was full, and I couldn't eat another bite or else I would explode, like in that scene from Monty Python, and Meaning of Life. I really felt like that. And I looked down, and there's still a bunch of desserts there. And it was just like, oh no, what am I going to do? I didn't eat it, but I did have to like kind of waddle out of the restaurant, you know? Back then, that didn't happen. Even great meals, weddings, feasts, there was never enough to fill people because so many were so hungry so much of the time. But not with Jesus as the shepherd. With Jesus as the shepherd, he fills your cup until it overflows, enough for 12 baskets full of overflow bread and fish to be collected. That's what's happening in this scene. Jesus lives out his role as the good shepherd, which meant food for them, but it's a sign to us that our good shepherd has come and he lives. So while we might have all of the melted cheese and all-you-can-eat buffalo wings that we can handle, think again about the people who you interact with day to day. Do people seem filled? The political discourse in our country, on both sides of the aisle, do we seem like a country who are filled, who are satisfied with where we are, with what we have? Think about your friends on Facebook and Instagram and people who you watch on TV or meet in the street. Do they seem filled, or does it seem like everyone is just hungry for attention, for personal gratification, for something more that they just don't have yet? Our world, society, your friend at work, the guy on the train who sits next to you, me, you yourself, whenever we find ourselves like sheep without a shepherd, without Jesus as our good shepherd, we just find ourselves hungry. To be made well, to be filled full, there is only one way. It is to have Jesus as your good shepherd. If there's nothing else you hear this morning, please let that be it. Because it's what the world needs, whether it knows it or not. It's what your friend at work needs, whether he can imagine it or not. It's what you need, whether you can believe it or not. St. Augustine was right when he famously said to God in his prayer, "You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they can find their rest in you." We will not be satisfied, filled full, until we find ourselves with Jesus as our shepherd. That crowd of 5,000 men and countless more, they experienced it that day. Our hope here at Park Church is that you can come to experience that today and tomorrow and every day, filled full by Jesus. So if that's true, what do we do with this? What does this story teach us and call us to? There are really three simple things I want to lift up from this story of Jesus feeding the crowd. And this gives us our calling as a church. First, and I just said it, if we are called to know Jesus as our shepherd, to be fed by him, to allow ourselves to be in his care, and to be led by him. There are a lot of ways to do this. One is you're doing it now. Come to worship. Listen to scripture read. Sing to him. Allow the words that are spoken from up here to go into your heart and change the way you do things. Get a Bible and open it up at home and read it on your own. Take some time today or tomorrow, every day, to try speaking to God in prayer. You know, in this story, Jesus has people arrange in smaller groups to be fed by him. Join a smaller group at the church. In September, we have something called community groups that are starting back up. This is a group of adults who gather in small groups to be fed by Jesus as our good shepherd together. You're going to hear a lot more about that in September. Ask someone in this church to help you become a better follower of Jesus. Say to someone, "You look like you're older and have been following Jesus for a while. Maybe you could help me." Let him be your leader. Follow his voice. Do the kinds of things that he says to do. And let him reign in your heart alone. We are called to allow Jesus to be our good shepherd. That's first. Second, just as the apostles gave their 5 loaves and 2 fish that they had into Jesus' hands for his service, we are called to give what we have into Jesus' hands for his service. Those 5 loaves and 2 fish, as humble and as insufficient as they were to do the work necessary, in Jesus' hands, it is more than enough. It means that what you have to give, as meager or as insufficient as it is, or as underqualified as you might feel, if you give it to Jesus, it will be enough in his hands for his purposes. Because Jesus makes more out of what we can give than we could ever make of ourselves. I'll tell you right now, we need what you have to give. I don't just mean as Park Church, which we do need that. We need volunteers, for instance, for kids. But we need that as a world, as a church across the globe, to have people who give themselves into Jesus' hands. So you might have time, gifts, resources, money. You might have talent, compassion, creativity, gifts for things like organization, hospitality, for mercy. Whatever you have, give it. As little as those 5 loaves and 2 fish were, they also represented all that they had. So you too, give it all. Give yourself, give your life into Jesus' hands and watch him make more of you than you would ever imagine. Don't hold back. Now is the time because the hour is growing late and people are hungry. And this leads right into the third thing that this story calls us to. These apostles gave their 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus for him to take them and then give them back to them to feed everyone with. Listen, when we give what we have into Jesus' hands for his service, we will have enough and we are called to share what we get back with a world that is hungry for what only he can provide. Jesus gave this command directly. You give them something to eat. This is our calling as a church, to share his love and his mercy and his life with as many hungry people as we see every day. The good news that we celebrate here every Sunday of what God has done for the world through Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of new life, the reality of belonging to the creator of the universe and the king of love and the good shepherd, this is too much for us to hold on to ourselves. Our cups overflow in this community. We are filled and satisfied. And in God's hands, there is always more than enough to overflow and to fill 1,200 baskets, to go out into this world, into Monmouth County, and share Jesus. This is our calling, to know Jesus as our good shepherd, to be fed, made full by him, to give what we have into his hands so that through us, God can feed a world that is hungry for a good meal like this. If we are to be the church of Jesus Christ, the church of this good shepherd and of him alone, this is what we must be about in word and act, in deed and intention, in prayer and worship, in present and in the future, in things we know for certain, and in all of the uncertainties that face us. This is our calling. You give them something to eat. People are hungry. We just happen to know the good shepherd who can feed them and fill them and who can make them well again. So let's share him so that all can eat and be filled. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you feed us in ways that we can't even comprehend. We thank you that you take care of us in ways that we may not even know. We thank you, Lord, that your rod and your staff lead us and guide us and comfort us, that you are our shepherd, and that we can sit in the green grass comfortably because of you. Lord, for those of us who are hungry for something more in life, we pray that you would feed us and fill us. Lord, for the people in our lives that we know who are hungering for a meal that they don't even know what it looks like yet, Lord, we pray that you would feed those people, that you would use us to bring food to them. We take a moment now, God, to pray silently for one or two of those people. Lord, we pray for the calling that this story gives us to have you as our shepherd. We pray that you would give us the courage and the humility and the generosity to give what we have into your hands so that you can give it back to us and we can share with the world around us. We pray that this community, Park Church, would grow in this regard, that our witness in Monmouth County would grow. We pray that you would give us the tools we need, give us the leadership we need, give us the resources we need. More importantly, though, give us the spirit we need. And so we pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts, our minds, and our bodies with your spirit so that we are filled to overflowing and that the love and the grace and the mercy that is found here through your word can be spilled out into this world around us. God, we thank you for the gift that it is to know you and to worship you, to be loved by you. We thank you for your compassion and for your grace this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and who is our shepherd. Amen.